Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
We talk about the names of Christ. No name is more important to us in this season of the year than the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the season that we celebrate that God became flesh and dwelt among us. What theologians call the incarnation, what we celebrate as the advent, which just means the arrival. Well, we want to talk a little bit about Christmas. If you haven't been here, we weren't here last week, just so you know kind of where we are in this, we started this new series called The Waiting, and we kind of referenced the prophet Tom Petty. You know that the waiting is the hardest part, and that is, there are a lot of us that are waiting on gifts or waiting on family to arrive or waiting on events to happen or whatever, and it's hard to wait. And we ultimately said last week, the thing we are waiting on most, the thing that we look forward to with greatest anticipation is the return of Christ. Because some of those other things, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, all of those are past events that have powerful, powerful impacts on our life. But now we look forward to the next thing, which is the return of Christ. And so we're waiting for that. And sometimes as you look around your world and you listen to the news and you hear the reports, it's hard to say, man, why even put up with this? Well, God has given it to you and given it to me during this time to live a life in the midst of this chaos that we call culture, that we call the world, and to be able to speak the truth, the love, the hope, the peace of God into that. So I hope that you are about that and realize that you have a very big part in all of that. Amen. And so this week we're going to look at part two in this series, The Waiting. It's called Christmas Joy, and we've X'd out joy on your notes. And notice we wrote pain in there because sometimes Christmas doesn't turn out maybe the way that you thought or expected. Now, as we talk about Christmas, I hope you understand that right now in America, 89% of Americans say that they expect to celebrate Christmas in some way in 2017. As we look at our spending, we expect to spend about $531 on the average in gifts for the family. We'll spend about $285 on ourselves in the family. And then I found this really weird statistic. It was right in the middle of a bunch of stuff I was reading that said the average hipster will spend $553 on himself. You hipsters, shame on you. So anyway, we'll spend about $30 on greeting cards, and about 55% of us are going to do our shopping online. I'm in the 55%, just so you know. About 55% of us. The revenues from the holidays are huge. In 2005, it was just under $500 billion. Last year, it was $680 billion, and this year, we expect to top $700 billion in Christmas spending for this year. That's insane. Just in the United States, we're going to spend $2 billion on Christmas trees. We're going to spend $94.7 billion online alone. That's crazy. And that's climbing. That's the biggest rate of increase, the biggest area of increase in marketing right now. We're going to spend about $906 total on gifts, so just under $1,000 on gifts. And yet, 75% of us will say, listen, you don't have to spend a lot of money to celebrate the holidays, right, to have a fulfilling holiday. 87% of us, in fact, say, listen, it's more about family and caring for others than giving and receiving gifts. So here's the question, or here's the statement, or the admonition, whatever you want to call it, is why aren't we doing that? Why aren't we really invested in that? And hopefully you will say, you know what, in my small part of the globe, in my little niche of the world, I'm going to make a difference and I'm going to do that. You do that. You let the change start with you. But the question is, what happens when Christmas doesn't turn out like you thought? What happens when things go horribly wrong? When Christmas turns into, you know, Christmas disaster rather than Christmas cheer. What happens when the joy kind of gets supplanted by pain at Christmas? And so there's three things we want to say about that today. The first of them is this, that Christmas can be a pain. And the second thing we're going to say is that Christmas can be painful. And then the last thing we're going to say is, in spite of all that, Christmas should be and can be a place of hope. And hopefully that's where we settle today. Let's talk about the first thing, that Christmas can be a pain. And I want you to know that it's not just limited to our time and space. It's not a product of the modern age. It's not a product of our culture or technology or anything else. That Christmas being a pain goes all the way back to the very first Christmas. So I want you to think through what you know about the Christmas story. For instance, there was this whole thing kind of starts with the upheaval of an invasive, unplanned pregnancy. I mean, if you look in Luke chapter 1, Mary, it says, is kind of taken aback when the angel shows up and says, "Hail, favored one, by the way, you're pregnant." A heck of a greeting, by the way. And it says that Mary was fearful for a lot of reasons. Culturally, it was a problem. Personally, it probably was a problem. She, remember, Mary is not a mature, experienced woman, all right? Mary is probably about the age of some of your teenagers. She was probably somewhere around the age of 13 or 14. So she was not a fully grown, mature woman who had a lot of life experience to fall back on. This thing takes her by storm. And so you have this invasive pregnancy that she's got to try to assimilate within her own person and then try to explain to everybody else. And in her time and place in her culture, it was a scandal. So Christmas starts with a scandal. By the way, that should tell us something, that God isn't afraid. That God isn't afraid of creating scandals to accomplish his purpose. And then there's Joseph, who, when he finds out, considers calling the whole thing off. You look in Matthew chapter 1, where that part of the story is found. And Joseph, it said, was going to secretly put Mary away. And the only thing that stopped him was that an angel said, well, stop. Let's not do this. Take her as your wife, because what she's doing is she's carrying the Lord. She's carrying the baby. That's going to be Messiah. And see, here's the deal. Joseph and Mary have these angelic explanations, right? An angel told them. Now, can you imagine them trying to go explain it to their families without an angel? Wouldn't you want some backup? Hey, could you come with me when I go tell my folks? It would sure help a lot if an angel from the Lord, if the messenger from God would go give the word to them, say, yeah, she's right. This is really happening. And yet God leaves it to Joseph and leaves it to Mary to explain it to their friends and family as to what is really going on. And you got to understand, most people weren't going to believe it. It was going to be a scandal. And then there's the hassle of, okay, how do we handle planning our wedding now? Now, then they wouldn't have called it a Christmas wedding. Now we do call it a Christmas wedding. How do you handle going through this whole deal and planning a wedding? You know how hard that is with everything else that's going on? And on top of all of that, the Roman government comes in and says, listen, we're going to impose a registration or a census or a tax, depending on what your version of the scripture says. Ultimately, it all falls down to money. The reason Caesar took the census, forced the registration, made everybody go to their city of origin, was so that he could get his world in order so he could impose a tax. So you've got this going on as well. It's a pain, isn't it? And then you've got this journey that Joseph and Mary had to make a journey, and they probably didn't make it on a donkey. They probably didn't make it on a camel. They probably didn't make it in a cart or a car or a horse or anything else. They made it on foot. And she is close to term in regard to her pregnancy. This journey is a huge, huge inconvenience, and to be real honest, it's dangerous. We were laughing the other day. We were talking to some friends of ours who are pregnant, and she is due in like 2 weeks. And a couple of weeks ago, she went out of town, went about a 4 or 5 hour trip out of town, and my wife looked at her and said, really? Really, they let you go? And she goes, I didn't tell them. And we kind of laughed about that because everything turned out fine. But imagine Mary. She's not taking a four-hour trip. She's taking a four-day journey one way in the middle of nowhere on dangerous roads in a dangerous time from Galilee down to Bethlehem. And so it's an intrusive, inconvenient journey for her. When they get there, the Christmas crowds forced Christmas compromises. Understand, I laugh every year because they always go to some cave in Bethlehem to say, we think this is where the stall. No, it wasn't. It wasn't in a cave. It wasn't in a shelter. It wasn't in this kind of ramshackle barn. It was probably out in the open in a parking lot of a truck stop. Because where they would have camped, that was the only place that was available. Bethlehem was on the road from here to there. It was where all the caravans that traveled with trade goods would go. And right in the middle of it was something called a caravansary. It was a truck stop. And so in the middle of the Love's truck stop in Bethlehem, baby Jesus is born, and they put him in a feed trough because the only other place to put him was on the ground. And so the Christmas crowds and all the people that had gone to Bethlehem to register for this tax, for this census, forced compromises in their travel and compromises in their lodging. And ultimately, you have a very, very dangerous delivery. I'm sure that medical help was not near. I'm sure it was just, man, hang on, baby, keep pushing. And finally, the baby is born in less than optimal conditions. Sometimes Christmas can be a pain. And the thing is to say, well, you know what? Well, Jesus was born and everything turned out right. Right? Wrong. Look at what happens after immediately following the birth of Christ. In fact, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 2 on the screen or in your Bibles as we have them. It says, after the wise men were gone, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up and go flee to Egypt. Take the child, take his mother, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to try to kill the child. So that night, immediately they get up and leave with no planning, with no kind of sense of what are we going to do, how are we going to get there, what's the plan. They didn't have months to kind of put this together the way we carefully try to lay our plans. They have to get up and go at that same hour almost. Take what little they could take with them and get on the road and get away from Bethlehem. And they stayed there in Egypt, it says, until Herod's death, which fulfilled what the prophet Hosea, we're going to find out here in just a minute, said when he said, I called my son out of Egypt. I want you to think about the headache of that midnight flight, the headache of getting out of town at that hour. First of all, you've got a forced relocation. Oh man, we got to move again. We got a baby. We're trying to get this settled. You guys know what it's like to travel with children, right? You can travel with 7 adults and have less stuff than you can do with 1 child, right? Now, those of you guys that have babies, that have children, man, you have to buy SUVs just to put all their stuff in. And if you don't have one, then you cram it in the trunk, you cram it in the back seat, you cram it in the floorboard, you cram it between you and your wife, wherever you can get it, because it just takes a lot of stuff to travel with a baby. And here they're trying to do it on foot. So you've got a forced relocation. And notice what the angel said. The angel said, stay there until I tell you. It's an indeterminate amount of time. It's not, well, how long are we going? We going for a week? We going for a weekend? Because that affects how you pack, right? Well, they have no word of that. Just stay there until I tell you. You are uprooting your life to leave here. And literally we find out they stayed there not for a couple of days or a couple of weeks or a couple of months, but probably for a couple of years until Herod died. Some theologians say it may have been as long as 3 years. They stayed in Egypt. So now you've got to think through, how am I going to earn a living? What are we're going to run out of funds in a hurry. We got to do something to stay alive. So how does all this happen? Here's the point. And I want you to just mark this down. That sometimes God uses life's pain to fulfill his promises. Did you know that the verse that was quoted from the prophet Hosea, you know when Hosea lived? 700 years B.C. 700 years before the Christ. God used the inconvenience and the pain that Mary and Joseph were enduring to fulfill his promise. Let me ask you something. What if God used the pain and the inconvenience you're going through right now to fulfill his promise to somebody else. Are you good with that? Sometimes he does that. See, our pain is not always about our healing or our prosperity. Sometimes it's for other people. And God puts you in situations and takes you to places and brings inconvenience to your life in order that he can fulfill his promise and use you as a conduit of his blessing. That's exactly what he did with Mary and Joseph. Had they not been willing to do what they did, we wouldn't have the Christ, at least not in the way that we know it. Imagine if Mary would have aborted Jesus. Think through that. You know, as we kind of near the anniversary again in a month or so of Roe versus Wade, think through that. What if Joseph would have said, you know what, she's not worth it, she's young, she's inexperienced, I know there's this deal, but I can find other women. I can find a different wife. I don't have to deal with this. And yet, both of these people believed what God had said, believed that he was in it with them, and so God fulfilled his promise through their pain. There's a second thing I want you to see about that, and that's this. For every hassle, God gives us his help. It may not look the way we think. We may not understand it at the time, but somewhere down the right line, if you're walking with the Lord, you kind of look back at it and go, oh, wow. Now I get that. I mean, think through that. They had angels come to them to explain. It didn't come on the news. It didn't come by text. It didn't come over their cell phone. It wasn't an instant message. It literally was a messenger from God. So there's an angel to help them understand and explain because this is an extreme message. And then secondly, he gives them guidance along the way. Go here, go there, stay until I tell you. And ultimately, he gives them funding for the trip. You're going, whoa, 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 hang on, where was the ATM? I didn't see them going to get money anywhere. Let me give you three words. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Do you have any idea how much money they could sell frankincense and myrrh for? Those gifts that were given to Christ by the wise men. See, this message comes immediately following the visit of the Magi, the visit of the wise men. God was waiting on the funding to arrive that he had already arranged. So they had gold, frankincense, and myrrh to kind of fund them on their journey. At the time, it looks like, how are we going to do this? And God's like, I got this. This morning, some of you guys are going, man, how can I do this thing God is telling me to do? God's got this. Do you believe him? They had reservations in all the right places. God somehow had provided a place for them to go in Egypt. And the Bible doesn't say, but I have to think that God even had a place in Egypt to take them. He didn't just say, go to Egypt and figure it out. I think he was guiding them throughout that process. And all along, they have encouragement to continue. They have the encouragement of the angel. They have the encouragement, Mary has the encouragement of Elizabeth, her cousin. They have the encouragement of the shepherds. They have the encouragement of Simeon and Anna in the temple. They have the encouragement of the Magi, these kingmakers from the east. You understand the Magi were not just gurus and wise men who wrote books. These guys were like kingmakers. And they're affirming everything that God had told them, so they have encouragement to continue along the way. Guys, think through that and then reflect on this verse. That every test you have experienced is the kind that comes normally to people. There's nothing extreme or excessive or different about your trouble than somebody else's trouble. People world around go through these things, in other words. But God keeps his promise. Pain to fulfill promise sometimes, remember? And he will not allow you to be tested beyond your power to remain firm. And at the time you are put to the test, he will give you the strength. He will resource through encouragement, through whatever, to get you either through it or to remove you from it. Most of the time, this scripture says to endure it, to live through it. And so provides you with that way out. The way out is actually through in this verse. That's why that verse printed at the bottom of your notes in Psalm 46 says this. Says, God is our shelter and our strength, always ready to help out in times of trouble. So don't be afraid. So the encouragement to you and I this morning is this: don't be afraid. Whatever it is you're going through, the inconvenience, the pain, the trouble, don't be afraid, because God is going to be your shelter and your strength. Invest yourself in Him. Follow Him into this path and through this path and out of this path. Don't look for Him just to remove you from it or magically take it away. Let Him work you through the process, because sometimes it blesses you, but a lot of times it's made to bless somebody else along the way to fulfill His promise in their life. So Christmas can be a pain. The second thing is this, that Christmas can be painful. In our story, the story of the incarnation of Jesus coming, the pain that we talk about really originates in the mind and the heart of Herod the king. Because Herod had the perception of two things. His first perception was this, that this baby who is born is a threat. It's a threat to my throne. It's a threat to my power. It's a threat to my base. And then the second thing that Herod is troubled about is that these kingmakers who arrive from the east completely disrespect him. They dissed him so bad. They actually didn't even tell him they were leaving, didn't report back to him. They just went another way home because they had been told to. So it says that Herod is furious about this. The story of this is found in Matthew chapter 2 again. And so let's just kind of read. And I want you to, there's some circled words up there. I want you to note those in your notes. That when Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he thought he was really pulling a slick one, and they just kind of pulled an end run around him. When he realized he had been outwitted by these kingmakers, he was furious. Circle that word, furious. He was frothing with rage is what it means. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Now, I don't think that Jesus could have been as old as two when the Magi came. That would have meant, though, that Mary and Joseph stayed in Bethlehem for 2 years afterwards, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense from the standpoint of living a normal life. So I think it was more recent than that. I think it was less than 2 years, but Herod wanted to make sure he had covered all the bases. You see, because what had happened, the Magi had come and said, listen, we've seen a star in the east. So tell us, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? And Herod said, when did you see this star? And they gave him the time. Well, that time probably accounts for the length of the journey when they first noticed the star and recognized it for what it was. Again, because of the teaching in the Old Testament of Daniel, who was the greatest Magi of all time, They recognized that, and they said, okay, from the time the star appeared till now, it's been maybe 2 years. And so God took them on this journey. Well, Herod says, you know what? I'm going back 2 years. I'm killing every baby in the area. Every baby boy gets slaughtered. And the slaughter was incredible. Dozens, maybe hundreds of little boys were killed as a result of that. In accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah, this comes out of Jeremiah 31:35, where literally hundreds of years before Christ, this prophet had said, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Circle the word Rachel, because if you're not a student of the scripture, you're going, what the heck? What is that in there for? Rachel wasn't crying. Imagine Rachel and Betty and Sue and everybody else were. Weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Check this out. Herod was the earthly representation of the king of the Jews, the king of Israel. He was the earthly king who was recognized as such. The funny thing was, he wasn't even full-blood Jew. He wasn't even full-blood Israelite. He was kind of half-blood. And then Rachel, she's representative of Israel as the matriarch of all of Israel. Do you realize that Rachel was the mother of Israel in the Old Testament, of Jacob in the Old Testament? Do you know where she's buried? You know where her tomb is? Take one guess. Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing? Hundreds of years before it happened, God gave word to his people, this is going to happen. It's going to happen this way, and it's going to happen right here. Another one of those prophecies that's fulfilled in Christ. And then think about this. Herod kills hundreds, probably, of babies. In 70 AD, when Jerusalem fell under the Romans, It's estimated that Titus, the Roman general, the Romans killed up to 1 million Jews. But all of that slaughter is simply foreshadowing the greatest slaughter which is to come during the Great Tribulation, when Satan will enact the slaughter of Jews and, in particular, believers who came from the Jews during that time. In fact, Matthew 24 says this. It said, listen, except those days are cut short, nobody's going to survive. It's all foreshadowing what we're expecting in the return of Christ, y'all. The coming of Christ has to do with the original coming of Christ. So think about this. Each one of those slaughters, Herod, the Romans, Antichrist, all of these occurrences happen or will happen in the case of the future event because of the perception over who Jesus is or who Jesus isn't if they reject him. You see, every time an earthly leader rejects Christ, people die. Think about that. It was no different than in the time of Christ. So what can you count on, not only when Christmas is a pain, but it's also painful? You can count on this. What Psalm 34 says is that the Lord is near to those who are discouraged. Man, are you discouraged this morning? You know what? You're in a great place. You go, man, how can you call my discouragement a great place? You don't know what I'm going through. No, no, no. Because that says that God is near to you. God is near to you. The reason we ask you guys to stand so we can put a hand on your shoulder, it's not because there's something magical or mystical about that. I think there's power in touch. But the reason we do that is so you have a sense of the closeness of God as God's people gather around you, as the body of Christ gathers around you and touch you. That's the reason we do that. There's power in that. Just to know that the Lord is near to the discouraged. He saves those who are lost and who have lost all hope. And then notice this. A good man suffers many troubles. See, our world wants to tell us if you're really good, you'll escape all of this. You know what? You're not. If you're really good, you're going to get some of this. He saves him from them all, though, it says. You suffer many troubles, the Lord saves you from them all. He preserves him completely. Guys, that's a promise from the Lord to us. Christmas can be painful. But the Lord is near. The Lord saves. The Lord preserves. That's your promise this morning. And then the third thing is, and hopefully those, as we've answered those first two, that you really get this, Christmas is a place of hope. It's supposed to be a place of hope. Think through the story as we've told it this morning. Through the plotting of King Herod, God maintains his hope in the world. Through the desperation of Joseph and Mary, God maintains his hope. Through the preoccupation of the people in Bethlehem and everywhere else, God maintains his hope. Through the questioning and the seeking of these kingmakers, God maintains his hope. Through the ignorance and fear of the shepherds, God hangs on to his hope. The baby in the manger launched the reason that we can have hope. And we sang the song about what a powerful name it is. Think through these names of Christ. The name Jesus, Yeshua, literally means salvation is from God. The name Christ, from Christos of the Greek, comes from the Hebrew word for Messiah, which means anointed one. That is a sign or a talk about the deliverer of Israel. And then there's the name Emmanuel, which I already mentioned, means God with us. In his names alone is the hope of God expressed to us over and over and over. You can go through all the other names of God and you can pick up even additional meaning. But these three are really powerful this time of year. Here's the point. Christmas is an annual reminder of hope. It's a reminder to a weary, cynical, self-absorbed world, or to a weary, cynical, self-absorbed human person that hope will not be thwarted. The gates of hell will not prevail. Culture will not overrun. The church will not be done away with. God's hope will not be dispensed. It will maintain. It will always be on time. And just in case you're wondering about on time, let me just give you some scriptures. These are printed at the bottom of your notes. John 2:4. Jesus looked at his mom at the wedding, at the feast in Cana, and he said, listen, why are you asking me to do this? My time hasn't come. Jesus had a keen sense of the timing that God had. Over in John 7:30, at one point in Jerusalem, Jesus says, as they tried to seize him, to kill him, it said of him that no one laid a hand on him because his time had not come. Another time, another opportunity in Jerusalem where they were going to kill Jesus, and it says he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because what? His time had not yet come. And then there's John 13:1, which says, and Jesus, knowing that his hour had come. This is the night before the crucifixion. Not until that time. See, here's the point of hope. God knows the time. God's keenly aware of what time it is. He knows that the world is on the clock because he put it on the clock. And hope will not be thwarted. Let me end with this poem. I know it's kind of weird to hear me read a poem, but I read this week. I'm not really sure of the source of it. So if I'm quoting somebody and you know who it is, let me know who it is. But here is a poem that talks about the hope of God. That night when the shepherds heard the song of the angelic host caroling near, a deaf man turns in slumber's spell and dreamed that he could hear. That night when in the cattle stall slept the mother and child in humble fold, a cripple turned his twisted limbs and dreamed that he was whole. That night when o'er a newborn babe, a tender mother rose to lean, a loathsome leper smiled in sleep and dreamed that he was clean. That night when to the mother's breast the little king held secure, a harlot slept a happy sleep and dreamed that she was pure. That night, when in the manger lay the Holy One who came to save, a man turned in the sleep of death and dreamed there was no grave. So what shall our gift to him? What shall I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd do my part. What shall I give him? I know. I'll give him my heart. Christmas can be a pain, and it can be painful, but it's a place of hope. And to that hope, friend, God calls us and asks us to give him our heart. Have you done that this morning? Have you done that in your life? Have you had that place where you know for certain that you've given your life to God and say, listen, I can't save myself. I have to trust you to save me. I believe that this little boy who grew up to be the Savior died on a cross in my place, that he was holy and pure and sinless, and he shed his blood where my blood was required because of my sin. I believe that. I don't understand it all, but I believe that. I believe that because of that, my sin can be taken away, my guilt can be removed, I can be made right in the eyes of God because God says so, and I can be given eternal life. Have you done that in your life? And if you have, praise God. If you haven't, how about now? What a better time I can't think of than now. So will you do that? If you're watching online, if you're live streaming, man, why not now? Let's do that together, all right? And as we pray, we're going to move to the conclusion of the service. So guys, don't forget to come forward to receive our morning offering, and then we'll be out of here pretty quickly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time today. Father, a lot of us arrived here this morning frustrated because Christmas is pain. This whole season and tradition and buying gifts and doing parties and going places is an upheaval to our normal system, Lord. We know that. Well, we've heard today that, you know what? It's been going on that way since the first Christmas. It always has been a pain. That's because it's special. It's unique. It's something different than the normal course of life. We need to pause and reflect on that because it's when you invaded the world and became a man and dwelt among us. Father, Christmas can be painful. Painful memories of loved ones loved and lost. Painful memories of things that have happened in past Christmases at this season, Lord. It's no mistake that Christmas is the time of year when we see a spike in suicides, Lord. We know that. And yet, Lord, you use pain sometimes to accomplish your purposes and fulfill your blessings and your promises. Father, you provide your hope. You said you are a shelter. So I pray that in this season where your son came to earth in a place where there was no shelter, somewhat ironic that he becomes our shelter. Lord, we rejoice in that. Father, ultimately we hope to find your hope in this year. Father, remind those of us who are already believers of the incredible hope of Christmas. Father, remind those who are unbelievers of the hope that can be theirs because of this Christ child. And so, Father, if there be one in this room who has never given his life to you, who's never turned it over and said, okay, I can't save myself, you save me, that right now they would do that. They would place their faith in the finished work of that grown baby on the cross who died and was resurrected so that they can have no guilt and great hope. Father, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.